Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, for we are not left in ignorance, and we are not left in the grip of idolatry and false belief, because you have revealed yourself to us, not only in your deeds, but in your words, and you have preserved your words for us down through the ages, so that we may know them and be strengthened in faith through them. And now we pray that you would grant us your blessing as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we ended at the end of Judges chapter 13. And we are just starting Judges 14. Now, while you're turning there, everything starts out on such a positive note in chapter 13. The pre-incarnate Christ appears to Samson's mother and father and tells them about his birth. And we have the instance of yet another time in the Old Testament where someone is chosen to bear a child who will be important for the redemption of the nation. And the person chosen to be the bearer of that child is barren. And God blesses them and they are able to have children. We see this countless times, and we said that this was a token for us, an Old Testament glimpse, if you will, to the fact that the Lord Jesus would be born of a virgin. We also talked about how the angel of the Lord, when he is asked what his name is, he says, "How is it that you ask after my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And there we have a direct reference from this angel, whose name is Wonderful, to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So, this angel is not an ordinary angel. And he says that Samson will be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And again, we said last week that that whole thing about God spiritually interacting with a child in the womb is very important for us, especially as we consider the issues of life and the modern wickedness of our world. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And here, Samson will be a Nazarite that is under a particular vow to God, even in his mother's womb. So the idea that a fetus is a blob of tissue that doesn't become a person until it comes out, all right, is a completely fallacious idea. All right, now, having said all that, now we get Samson as a grown-up in chapter 14. Everything looks very promising. Chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath, that is a Philistine city. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." All right, so he's like Fred Flintstone. Get her to me for wife. And his father and his mother said to him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. All right, so Samson is, how shall we say, he likes the ladies. All right, here's a man who's got this whole thing with God. He's going to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And here, his big concern in life is the ladies. And he sees this woman who just catches his eye and he has to have her. He won't be dissuaded by his mother and father and, you know, why can't you find a good Jewish girl, right? He wants this girl, and so they go through and get it. Now, who are the Philistines? The Philistines are not Canaanites, right? The Philistines are a group of people who historians know as the Sea People. And this was a group of people who originated in Greece and the islands of the Aegean Sea. So they were Greek. They were Europeans, right? And they left their homelands and they tried to infiltrate the Hittite kingdom and the Egyptian kingdom and the Syrian kingdom with varying success and varying failure. Finally, a group of them settled in the southwestern corner of the land of Canaan. They weren't Canaanites. They weren't related racially or ethnically to the various Canaanite nations. They were Europeans, but they had this strip of land on the coast. And at first, you only hear passing reference to them once in a while. But then they begin to get run into problems with the Israelites. They become, everybody's trying to spread out. Dan is the tribe, and that's the tribe of Samson. Dan is the tribe who has the most squeezed in small area of tribal allotment. And so Dan is always like chafing under the smallness of their territory. And here, right up the southern corner of their territory, are these Philistines. And they're kind of pushing up and crowding them. And so there's going to be clashes back and forth between these two people, the Danites and the Philistines. Finally, the Philistines, they oppress the Danites and the Israelites for 40 years. All right? And so, but the Philistines are growing into a very big power. It's going to take a long time for them to be conquered. Samson is the beginning of a long war, sometimes hot, sometimes cold. All right? And so, what does he do? He insists with his mother and his father, get me that woman from Timnath. But his father, verse 4, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So, God is working providentially even in the activities of people who are not particularly pious, right? You will either be a servant of the Lord or you will be a tool of the Lord, because God's will gets itself done. God has a plan that he is seeing through in history, And that plan will be realized. Sometimes he uses the most unlikely people. Sometimes he uses downright sinful people. Right? The Philistines were sinful pagan people. But God used them. Samson, although he was called to be a Nazarite his whole life, he wasn't exactly a shining star of holiness or dedication to the Lord. He was pretty fleshly. He was kind of a backslider. And yet God used him. Right? So you either are a willing servant of the Lord, where you delight in the will of God and want to do your part to further it, or you are a tool in God's hands, which he will use. So, verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So, a little incidental event. They're on their way to Timnath. Samson is wandering around out of the earshot and eyeshot of his mother and father, going through a vineyard, and a lion attacks him. And Samson, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, okay? Samson did not have superpowers, all right? He was not Hercules. He was not Superman. He was an ordinary man, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and enabled him to do stupendous things. All right, and so it's important that you understand that his power came from the Spirit of God. So here, the Spirit of God came upon him. He grabbed the lion the way you would take a baby goat, and he tore it apart and killed it with his bare hands. All right, he didn't say anything to his mother and father about it, and. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. All right, so first you go into negotiations. All right, it's a thing between parents. Right, the kids have nothing to say really in this thing. All right, it's an arranged marriage. The fathers talk between themselves, they make the arrangements for the marriage. Then the arrangement is set. Then you go home, and at a specified time, you come back for the actual wedding. All right, and that's what's going on here. So they go and they make the arrangements for the marriage. Then they go home, and then later on, when he goes back, that's when the marriage is going to take place. So, Samson is on his way back. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now here we see another insight. Samson wants what he wants. Right? When his body says, must have. Samson must have. All right? He is impulsive, and he does not deny any cravings. Now this is intensified because you're not, as a Jew, supposed to come in contact with a dead body. And so eating honey from a beehive that was constructed in the carcass of a dead animal makes you unclean. All right? So he doesn't care. All right? He doesn't care. He's a Nazirite to God. And he doesn't care that he's eating unclean food, and he doesn't care that he gives his mother and father unclean food. All right? So here's a guy, he's got this call of God upon him, and yet he seems indifferent to the ways of the Lord and to the word of the Lord. He wants something, he takes it. And he doesn't say anything to anybody. And so here, his mother and father happily chowing down on this honey that they don't know came from the dead body of a lion that Samson killed. All right, so verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. So there's a big wedding feast going on. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So since Samson is not on home territory, they provide him with a retinue of young men to be his friends at the wedding. All right. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. So I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you guess it, you get 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass that on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife. All right, now they're going to collude with Samson's wife. He's making reference to the honey coming from the carcass of the lion. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came something sweet. All right. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So they're mad, they're grumpy, they're not fair sports. Samson is trying to get at them. He wants an excuse to use his power to hurt them. And so he's playing with them in order to seek an occasion against them. And they get one. The men of the Philistines threaten this woman's family. If you don't find out what this riddle means and tell us, we're going to burn you alive. All right? Because the Philistines are just great peeps. All right. And Samson's wife wept before him. Thou dost but hate me. You don't love me. You have put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and has not told it me. And he said, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him 7 days. While their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So Samson's big tough guy. I haven't even told mom and dad. I'm going to tell you. And he holds her off. She beats on him and cries and weeps and begs. Finally, he gives in because he's not a man of strong character. So he gives in to all this importunate begging. And finally, he tells her. So, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. I know how you guys found out about this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So Samson realizes that he's been done dirty, and now he has to come up with 30 changes of garments. So he goes down to one of the main cities of the Philistines, and he kills 30 men and takes their clothing and brings it and gives it to the people who guessed his riddle. Now, that seems like an act of personal vengeance. And it is. All right? We're not seeing the clear holiness of a sincere and devout man of God. We're seeing God making use of someone who isn't all that concerned with God's will. Right? And so Samson is continuously looking for a reason to bring his powers against the Philistines. All right? And so he does. So he goes down to one of the big cities, Ashkelon, and he kills 30 men and brings 30 changes of garments and presents them with the guys who guessed the riddle. And Samson leaves. He leaves his wife behind. He goes back to the tribal allotment of Dan. And so the father and mother think that Samson doesn't care anymore, and they give the woman to the best man, right? And so she is now married to the best man. Chapter 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. All right, so he's going to go and visit her and bring food for a feast. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. So now there's a problem. Samson shows up to make amends with his wife, and he finds out that his wife has been given to somebody else. So the father-in-law says, listen, her younger sister is prettier than her. Take her, you know, instead. Samson says concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So he ties torches to two foxes' tails, so that you got two foxes tied together by their tails and a torch. And he's got hundreds of these things, and he lights the torches and sends the foxes into the fields of the Philistines. So, and when he had set the brands on fire, verse 5, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. So he wreaks havoc with the agricultural prosperity of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistine came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So that's the end of them. That problem solved. But anyway, here Samson is beginning to deal with the Philistines. Right? And that's important. Samson doesn't utterly destroy and defeat the Philistines, but he begins what will eventually be finished by David. Right? That's important to know. Verse 7. "And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam." So Samson single-handedly attacks them, and he slaughters a whole bunch of them. All right, slaughters a whole bunch of them. Then he goes down to this place, the rock of Etam. "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are you come against us? And they answered, To bind Samson we are come up, to do him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, I have done unto them." You got a situation here like you have in many, many Western movies, you know, where the people of a town hire some gunslinger to be their sheriff, right? And he starts to really do what they said they wanted him to do. And all of a sudden, there's the fun quotient in town decreases. And they're like, wait a minute. We thought you were going to do some stuff, but we didn't think you'd go this far. All right? And he's like, well, you hired me, and so I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's kind of what's going on here. Everybody's complaining against the Philistines, but they're also at the same time complaining about Samson. His own people don't like him. And there's a reason for it. He's not a very likable person. All right? He's not godly. He is not, he doesn't have the fear of the Lord. And so, and he's making their life difficult. Sometimes when you do the right thing, it makes your life more difficult than if you cave in and go along with the wrong thing. And that's what all those Westerns teach you. Sometimes when you do the right thing, the immediate consequence is unpleasantness. But in the long term, it's better. And so it is here. These people feel threatened by the Philistines. They're blaming Samson. And they said unto him, verse 12, they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. So it's like they tied him up with spider webs. Poosh! That's how simply he got out of being tied up. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So there's Samson with the Spirit of God descended upon him. He's got the jawbone of a donkey in his hand. And he attacks the Philistines and slays 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass. Now, I remember, just totally unrelated, I remember one time a friend of mine were visiting this church when we were in college, and the pastor's sermon was particularly terrible. It was just a terrible sermon. And my friend leans over to me and goes, "He's slaying us with the jawbone of an ass." Anyway, verse 16. Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi, the lifting up of the jawbone. Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Quite a pious prayer. "Well, you give me this victory. Now I'm dying of thirst. What are you going to do? Let me die of thirst here?" Right? I mean, it's not exactly what you'd call a pious request. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Anhakori, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So here we see Samson, he slays 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. He makes a prayer that doesn't sound very pious, but God grants it to him, all right? And then we have a kind of a concluding verse in verse 20, a summary verse, so that in chapter 16, verse 1, it's like in the movies where they do some kind of thing to show that time has passed. All right, so here we are in the beginning of chapter 16. Some while later, all right, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in unto her. Oh boy. Not only is he marrying uncircumcised Philistine women, but he's now consorting with prostitutes. All right? He goes again to Gaza, which is one of the cities of the Philistines, and he goes into a harlot. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, so what does he do? He wakes up in the middle of the night, he goes to the city gate, and he lifts the city gates up off of their posts, and he carries them away. He carries them 40 miles away. How is that humanly possible? It's not humanly possible. But God is at work in Samson. And so it is God's power working through Samson that he is able to do this thing. It's astonishing. Verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. She has gone down in history as an infamous woman, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So the Philistines consort with Delilah, and they give her the job of enticing Samson to reveal the source of his strength. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. All right, so what's going on here? Samson is a Nazarite from the womb. That means that in addition to not being able to drink wine, or any alcoholic beverage, not being able to eat grapes or raisins, right? He was never allowed to trim his hair or his beard. All right, so a Nazarite, you could tell a Nazarite from a mile away, all right? He was somebody with long hair, long beard, no trim, no, you know, no neatening it up, you know. And so that was the thing. You were not allowed to cut your hair. To cut your hair when you were under a Nazarite vow meant that you were despising your vow. Okay? And that's the thing that we have to realize here. Samson's strength was not in his hair. Okay? It was in the Lord. When he allows himself to be duped into revealing the secret, no razor has touched my head, he is showing his despising of God's vow. He is showing his indifference to the ways and will of God. and therefore the Lord abandons him. All right? This is what's actually going on. It seems in the story, if you're not paying attention, that Samson finally reveals that his power is in his hair, and that once his hair is cut, he loses all his superpowers. No. All right? Allowing himself to be duped into revealing that he is a Nazarite and his hair has never been cut causes the Lord to abandon him, right? Because he has broken his vow, despised his vow and broken it. Right? So, Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." So he lies to her. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him therewith, presumably because she got him drunk, and in his drunken stupor she was able to tie him up. Now, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. And so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now therefore tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mayest be bound." And he said, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head in a web." And he fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So they couldn't get him. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth." It came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. So he goes out, he's going to get into a fight again, but he doesn't know that the Lord has departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, kind of cruel, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and he did grind in the prison house. Grinding grain was women's work. So the fact that blind Samson is now in the grain grinding place, and that's all he is doing, spending his time doing what people regarded as women's work, was for him a great humbling and humiliation. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God and said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make sport for us." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." So finally, we see humility and we see repentance. All right? And he prays in faith and he prays to the Lord to strengthen him. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one on his right hand and of the other in his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So, the story of Samson. It's kind of a odd story. Got a lot of odd features. Samson is kind of a picture of the spiritual degeneration of the children of Israel. He's called to be a deliverer, and yet he's no great shakes himself. But all's well that ends well. Why? Because God is revealing to us in this very depressing book, the book of Judges, how greatly his desire is to save and preserve the children of Israel, though they are as unfaithful as they can possibly be, God's still preserving them. Why? Because of his promise to send the Messiah through them. And because of his desire to redeem the world, he is merciful and preserves the children of Israel despite their sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. And that's the lesson that we should come away here. All of this is in the preparation for the coming of Christ, the Messiah. All right, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.